It is again a privilege for me to have this opportunity to present a lesson from the Word of God. I certainly appreciate prayer Wally made, especially on my behalf. And I do want to say, brethren, that you do hold up my arms, and I am very appreciative of that. I probably don't express that enough, as much as I should. If you have studied the Gospels for any length of time, you, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that Jesus often used the parable as a means of communicating great spiritual and moral truths. It was a favorite tool of his to do that. And a parable, literally, if you look up the word in the Greek, it meant a placing beside. And so a parable was a story that placed beside spiritual realities, truths, with physical experiences, things taken from everyday life that people understood to teach a greater spiritual lesson. And what prompted the telling of these parables in Luke chapter 15 was the criticism the Lord received from the scribes and the Pharisees, who grumbled, saying that this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. And this was a criticism that he often heard, because Jesus was often seen publicly associating with these kinds of people. And not just kind of a casual, hello, how are you, but actually spending time with them, entering into their homes even, and having dinner or supper with them. And this was offensive to the Pharisees, because they were a sect that prided itself on their righteousness, their holiness, and they always kept a distance from such people. And they could understand why Jesus would do this, and so they complained and said, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? And so Jesus uses these parables to teach a very important lesson that speaks directly to why he came to this world. There's actually three parables in this chapter: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And last fall we had an excellent series of lessons on the prodigal son by Ralph Walker, and I would certainly encourage you to listen to those lessons if you haven't. You can, I'm sure, get copies of the tapes, and they may even be on the website for you to listen to. But he did a fine job, and so I'm not going to spend any time talking about the prodigal son this morning, but I would like to talk about the first two parables and what they can teach us. You know, I'm sure you've had the experience of losing something of great value. When I was a kid, we lost our dog, Ginger. She was a beagle. The first dog we ever had. And it happened on a Sunday morning. Just before we left for services, I went outside to call her in, and she didn't come, and I was out there for 10 or 15 minutes calling her name, and she never came. And we finally had to go. And that afternoon, when we got back, my dad and I, we drove around the neighborhood, up and down all of the roads, looking in every yard, trying to find her, and we didn't find her. And several days went by, and I was to the point where I had accepted the fact that we'd lost her and probably weren't going to find her again when we did find her. She had been caught and taken to the pound, and we went down there, and she was there, and she was so excited to see us. And of course, I had a grin that went from here to here. I was excited that we had found her. And I'm sure we've all can tell stories like that, where we lost something and we search frantically for it and we find it, and there's great joy that follows when that happens. And what do we want to do? We want to share that joy with other people. We want to tell people, hey, I found this. something very near and dear to me. You know, you go to a public place, like an airport or something, and they have lost and found departments. I think we even have something like that. And when we find what we have lost, then there's great joy. So Jesus uses this as an illustration to teach people that there's great joy when a sinner is found. Because think about it, a sinner is a human being, it is a soul created in the image of God. And this person is really the property of God that has been lost, and it's been reclaimed, it's been found. And so there is great joy. But the parables also illustrate some other things as well, which I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. First of all, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, as well as the prodigal son, illustrate the point that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to redeem the lost. In fact, the name that he was given by order of the angel who spoke for God, who told Joseph, when the child is born, you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus often told people that the Son of Man has come to save sinners. That was his reason for coming. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that we're all very familiar with, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that those who believe in him could have eternal life. And so Jesus came to save sinners. And we need to understand that about Jesus. We need to realize the purpose for his coming was to save sinners. He did not come, dear friends, because there was some great social injustice that had to be rectified. He did not come to crusade for some great social cause. He did not come to establish world peace. Jesus came to save sinners. And everything that he did, and we need to realize this when we study the life of Christ, that everything that he did was done for that reason, to save people from their sins. And so it was not unusual, nor was it inappropriate for him to associate with the people that he came to save. To sit down with them, to recline at table with them, to have a meal with them, to spend some time with them. This was not an inappropriate thing. This is why he came. And there's a great lesson in that for us. That as his disciples, it is one of our responsibilities is to go and to teach the lost. And how can we teach the lost if we're not willing to go out into the world and spend time with them? Jesus accepted invitations from people to go into their homes, and regardless of where they were at that point spiritually, what their lives were like, and how wrecked they were by sin, he was not afraid to go and be with them, because he came for that purpose, to reclaim them for God. And this is where the Pharisees and the scribes differed from Christ, because they did not do these things. In their minds, it would be wrong to do this. They would be besmirching and staining their own character if they associated with these kinds of people. The term Pharisee meant separatist. And that's what they did. They separated themselves from the common man, from people like publicans and sinners. They held themselves aloof from these people. In fact, they despised these folks. Recall a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about two men who went down to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, another parable. And he also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pray I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the difference here of these two individuals. You've got one man who praises himself for how good he is. He says, I'm not a swindler, I'm not an adulterer, and I don't do all these terrible things. I'm not even like this despicable tax collector over here. I pay tithes, and I do all of these wonderful things. And so he was boasting in his own righteousness, and praising and exalting himself. But here's this other individual who recognized his sinfulness and said, God, be merciful to me. But that's the kind of attitude that they had. So it's no wonder that they criticized Jesus for associating with these kinds of people, for socializing with them. And again, this was not a one-time occurrence, but on many occasions, the Lord heard these criticizing comments from his opponents. But Jesus says on another occasion, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, why did he come? He came to save sinners. And so we should follow our Lord's example. Jesus said to his disciples, in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, wait here and wait till they come to you. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. We have to be proactive, brethren. We have to take the initiative. We have to reach out our hand and say, come. We have to offer the gospel to people. And so we need to not be afraid to interact with those of the world, because we're going to fail in our mission if we are like the Pharisees and we don't spend time trying to teach the world the good news of the gospel. And so Jesus associated with sinners because he came to save sinners. But these parables teach us something else. They teach us the value of every soul. No matter what evil a person has done, they have value, they have worth, and they are worth our time and our effort to try to reach them with the saving words of the gospel of Christ. You know, even the worst criminals have souls and are worth saving. You know, publicans were, as I said, a very hated group of people among the Jews. They were viewed as traitors because they were agents of the Roman Empire, and they were very dishonest in their collecting of taxes. They were extorted from people with their illegal taxes to enrich themselves. You remember a story of a meeting Jesus had with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 in the city of Jericho. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19 verse 2. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was a chief tax collector. So this was someone who was kind of in a supervisory position. He had other tax collectors under him. And he was a very wealthy man. In verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. And Jesus sees him in the tree and tells him to come down, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Verse 7 now, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So again, the same criticism here. Look what Jesus is doing. He's going to be with this man, this sinner. Now notice verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too, now hear it carefully, folks, He too is a son of Abraham. Oh, that would have been insulting to the Pharisees. They thought themselves to be sons of Abraham. And for Jesus to call this publican a son of Abraham, that would not have sat very well with them. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so publicans had a reputation of being very dishonest. Zacchaeus admits that he had engaged in this, had taken advantage of his office and defrauded people. You remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 13, John the Baptist was approached by a group of tax collectors. Remember, all Jerusalem and all Judea was coming out to hear him preach and to be baptized. And certain individuals, certain groups would come to him and say, what do we need to do? And he would tell them, you know, what they needed to do in their particular circumstance. Well, he's approached by some tax collectors in verse 12. They came to be baptized and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? In verse 13, John replies, collect no more than what has been ordered, than what you have been ordered to. And so these men had that reputation of abusing their office and defrauding people. And so for that reason, they were hated. The term sinner is a generic term. Often you see these two words used together in tandem, publicans and sinners. Sinner was a term they used to refer to anyone they viewed as a lawbreaker. They may have been an adulterer, they may have been a thief, they may have been an idolater, they may have been a drunk. It was just a general term to lump all these people together into one category, sinners. Now, they were sinners. But you see how sometimes we can take even Bible words and kind of use them in a slanderous way, in pejorative ways. You can just hear them say it with the contempt on their tongue. Publicans and sinners. I'm not one of those people. And that was the attitude. And so these are the kinds of people that were attracted to the gospel. And the very people that Jesus came to save. They had the right kind of heart. And often, they were the ones who were more receptive to the gospel than the Pharisees, who were who prided themselves as being more righteous than they. You remember in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 and these series of woes that Jesus utters to the Pharisees. Matthew 21, 31 and 32. Jesus tells another parable. Again, Jesus used a lot of parables in his teaching. And he told the parable of two sons. One who was said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he said, no. But afterward he repented and he went. And the second son, when he was told to go into the field, he said, yes, but he did not go. And verse 31, Jesus said to the Pharisees, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first, the one who initially refused and then later went. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him. And so they were the ones who were coming into the kingdom. They were the ones who were obeying the gospel. In the churches of the first century, there were Christians who formerly lived very wickedly. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and following, Jesus talks about idolaters and adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and drunkards and swindlers and revilers, all of these evil people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And so who were these people in the kingdom of God? They were formerly these things. And yet they obeyed the gospel from the heart. And so the parables teach us the value of every soul, and that the gospel is the power of God to change that individual, to bring that man or that woman to repentance and obedience to God. And God will cleanse that person and justify that person. And so no matter what someone has done, they have a soul and they need Jesus. I heard a preacher tell this story one time about an experience he had. He was holding a meeting in somewhere, and during the week he and some of the brethren were going from house to house and knocking on doors and inviting people to the meeting. And he went to this one house, and this big bulk of a man opened the door and walked out and asked him what he wanted. And he was kind of a scary looking fellow. You know, he was a large man. He had like tattoos and scars from fights he'd been in, and he had been shot, and he was just a bad sort of fella in the past, and had been in trouble with the law. And he asked the preacher, you know, what do you want? And the preacher said, well, we're having a gospel meeting this week, and we want to invite you to come. And the preacher says that at that point, the man began to cry. This big hulk of a man just broke down and began crying. And he said, you know, no one's ever really taken any interest in me. I mean, people have avoided me. They see my appearance, and they know what I've done, and they don't really have anything to do with me. And he was really touched that someone would do that. And he did eventually obey the gospel. Now, who would have thought that such a person as that would be open and receptive to the gospel? It just goes to show, brethren, we cannot judge by appearance. We must judge righteous judgment. And we must trust in the power of God's word to do its work. It can convert the most vilest, heinous criminal out there if we would just get out there with the word of God. If instead of loving sinners, we treat them with disdain, what will the Lord say to us in the judgment? There's great value of every soul, regardless of whatever sins they've been involved in. They are a lost sheep. They are a lost coin. They have great value. And this brings me to the final point, and that is what we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, that there is great joy that comes when we find such a person and convert that person to Jesus Christ. Both of these parables show this. In both parables, there is great rejoicing when the item lost is retrieved. Verses 6 and verse 9. In the case of the lost sheep, the shepherd finds it, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." And then in verse 9, the woman who finds the coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." There's great rejoicing in heaven, Jesus says, when a sinner repents. Is there rejoicing in our hearts? And are we eager to go out and search for those that are lost? You know, Jesus certainly saw the urgency of his mission. And he was willing to forgo physical comfort. He was willing to forgo eating if he had the opportunity to teach the gospel. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling back from Judea back to Galilee, and he's passing through Samaria, and he stops at Jacob's well, and the disciples go off into the city to get food, and he has this conversation with this woman and tells her everything about her life, having never met her before. She goes back to the city and tells all the men of the city that, you know, she's met someone who knows everything about her. Is this the Christ? And while all that is going on, the disciples come back and they're urging him to eat. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they said, did somebody give him something to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so Jesus, forwent even eating if he had the opportunity to teach. He saw the urgency in reaching out to the lost. Do we? Are we like the Pharisees and the scribes who grumbled because they saw Jesus accepting sinners? You know, they were like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 28. Remember that the older son begrudged his father for putting on this lavish feast and killing the fattened calf and doing all these things and receiving back this wayward son. The older brother said, you know, I've been with you all these years. I've served you faithfully. I've been loyal to you. Here, this younger son of yours, he goes off and he wastes the things you gave him. He just wastes it away on harlots, and you take him back. He was very displeased at that. And again, Jesus is trying to teach us a very important lesson, that these people are worth saving, no matter what they've done. I told you the story about my dog. I'm sure you could tell us stories about things that you have lost, things that you lost and found that were very dear to you. What was the joy? Did you have joy? I'm sure you did. The greatest work that we can do, brethren, is to go out and to teach the gospel and to find those that are lost. The Old Testament says we're those who win souls are wise, the book of Proverbs. And so do we have joy in our hearts when a sinner obeys the gospel? I hope that we do. I hope that we feel the need to reach out to those who are lost. I hope we're not ashamed to associate with people who are in the world. I don't mean participate with them in sin. And certainly Jesus never did that. He never condoned their sinful activity. But he reached out to them. He came to save the lost. And he's given us his word to bring to the world, because it is the only thing that can save them from their sins. It is the only thing that can give them life. We just sang a song before the lesson, Words of Life. Jesus has the words of life. We need to bring those words, and we need to share those words with the world. You know, if Jesus was here right now in this building, and you walked up to him after services, and you invited him into your home for dinner this afternoon, he'd go. He'd go. And what's remarkable about that is the fact that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He'd know your name before you told him. And he'd know everything about you. He'd know everything you've done in your life, both good and bad. But having that knowledge about you would not stop him from accepting your invitation. And while he was there in your home, he talked to you about the kingdom of God. Now, you don't have the opportunity to invite him into your home this morning, but you do have the opportunity to invite him into your heart. And that's what Jesus was ultimately after. He wasn't after a free meal. He wanted to be in the hearts of people, because that's where the kingdom is, folks. It's in the heart of man. The throne of Christ is in the heart of man. He personally reigns in the lives of his disciples. And he wants to be there today. Won't you invite him in? Won't you let him live there? Won't you let him rule in your life and direct you and direct your steps? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved today? We encourage you to come. if you're subject to the invitation, as we stand and sing.